Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, where our scripture was reading just a few minutes ago. I will say right at the beginning that our time in the Word this morning is largely devotional, not expositional. They are full of reminders telling us who we are and who Christ is. And that's very, very important before we receive the elements of the Lord's table, that we have our minds on Him. Notice in our text the two verses that are the key, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved. I want to stop right there just for a second. Every word in the Word of God has a purpose for its being there. Sometimes we quickly read over Scripture without stopping to think about it. And so I've chosen a number of words out of the text for this message today. Think. God's word says, think on these things. So let's read this slowly while you think on what is being said here. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conversation or your conduct, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that's before us in thy word. And I pray indeed that you would help us to think on these things. I pray that we might take the reminders and allow our souls just to lift heavenward, to recognize afresh who you are and what your plans are for us, and then to see what we are and how we ought to respond. I thank you for our pastor, and I pray you might bless him while he's away. I pray that he'll come back to us refreshed physically and spiritually. And I pray that his enthusiasm will rub off on us as he shares the word from week to week, that we might continually be transformed by the glory of your grace. Help us now in these moments that we have together to consider you and where we're at and your plans and purposes for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning centers on what our conduct ought to be as Christians in this secular world. And these two verses are dead center in this great chapter, providing for us really some spiritual data that's necessary for us to live in this hostile world as strangers and pilgrims. Those are two key words. We are strangers and pilgrims here. The word conversation in the King James can also be translated behavior or conduct or lifestyle. I do not have to tell you, as Christ ones, we live in a world that is not a friend to God's grace. And in this chapter, we have this incredible description of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we also have a description of who we are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, on our outline in the back of your bulletin, you'll note Christ's description, our description, and then our declaration or our response as a result of who he is and who we are supposed to be. So first of all, Christ's description. And notice, John chapter 17:3 tells us why this is so important, because it is in knowing him that we have eternal life. Knowing more about him ought to be a major goal of every Christian, since one of the major goals of our lives here on the earth is to become like him. I'm amazed sometimes that we don't focus, as Colossians 3 tells us, on him more. But he has a plan that's all laid out in Scripture. My wife and I have been reading through Isaiah and Jeremiah, and I'm amazed at how many nations are already prophesied as to what it's going to be like in the very, very last days. We already know some of the things that are going to be happening to Iran, Iraq, Egypt, Israel, and all of these. It's all clearly laid out. And how often do we just ignore it not even thinking about that God has a plan, just like he has a plan for every single one of our lives. Notice, first of all, in verse 4, he is described as a living stone. Now, Peter is thinking about a building here and building materials, and so this is very important in this context. But how often God is described in the Old Testament as a rock, referring to his power, his stability. He is a fortress for living. And Christ is the living stone, we're told. Not like the stones that were rolled up together where people fell down and worshiped false gods. He's the living stone. Those that are built up like that are gods that do not exist. But our God is a living God. And the psalmist said, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted," Psalm 18:46. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, speaking of Christ, declared this, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Notice also in verse 4, and we'll come back to this, but Jesus Christ's coming was chosen of God. In the great triune assembly at the beginning of everything, God in his Son and the Holy Spirit of God decided what he would do for us. And Peter knew that Christ was the rock upon which the church was to be built. And today, Jesus Christ continues to build his church upon himself. Paul stated, "And that rock was Christ," 1 Corinthians 10:4. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus," 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Oh, class, God help those who belong to a church which has Peter as its foundation. Jesus Christ alone is the foundation, the rock. Amen? That ought to excite us. And for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 4 and 7 state that he is precious. Is he precious to you this morning? It is in finding him precious that we also find him gracious. And we come to Christ. You knew. You look back when you first came to him and you tasted and you liked what you tasted and you found him gracious and precious and you received him and he became your own Lord and your Savior. He's the one that we celebrate around the Lord's table. In verse 8, it describes what kind of rock Christ is to those who do not know him as Lord and Savior, those who walk aimlessly through this life. For those without Christ, it says he is a stone of stumbling. Those who reject him, they're offended by him. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, "But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles, foolishness." I appreciate that song she just sang. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Amen? We have a living God. And this is crucial because Christ is either the rock underneath you as a foundation or on top of you as your condemnation. We get to choose. Do you know him? Is he precious to you this morning? Is he gracious? Then secondly, notice in verses 6 and 7, he's described as the chief cornerstone. This is the one foretold in Scripture, the foundation upon which our faith actually rests. Notice verse 6. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Zion in the King James is actually Zion. That's where Jerusalem exists today. Confounded can also be translated ashamed. To those who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of their lives, he is an offense. He is a stumbling block. But to those of us who are in Christ, who find him gracious and precious, we are not ashamed. Our sins are forgiven, and heaven is our eternal home. and his grace is abundant in our lives. So Christ is our foundation stone, and he is the cornerstone symbolizing the foundation of the body of Christ, the church. 1 Corinthians 3:11 states, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus." Going back to verse 4, notice that Christ is the chosen one. And though he is rejected of mankind, God chose him as a suitable and indispensable stone. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20 reveals that he was ordained or foreordained before the very foundation of this world. It was God's plan from the very beginning that the Lord Jesus Christ would bear our sins on Calvary's cross, that we might have our sins forgiven and be able to experience his love, his grace, and everlasting life. In chapter 1 and verse 2 above, it reveals that all those who are in Christ are also chosen. We have been elected to receive him. And then fourthly, in verse 12, notice that Christ is our judge. Now, the King James ends this verse with this phrase, "in the day of visitation." That comes from Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 3. But it speaks of a coming day of judgment. Not only will the world stand before God as their judge, but our text indicates that unbelievers are going to be compelled to glorify God, seeing the record of our good deeds. It's kind of strange, but in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be total peace upon this earth. And it's interesting because there'll be many people who are not yet saved, many people who will not give their lives to Christ. But as the judge rules, there will be perfect peace. There was a group of young people who were sharing at our church one time called the Life Action Team. Maybe some of you have heard of them. But as they were sharing in revival meetings at our church, they had a required time earlier in the day where they were supposed to exercise. So they were all playing ball one morning, and I sat on the bench with some of those who were just sitting there, not really participating, and I said, "How come you're not out there playing?" And they said, this one gal said, "I really don't like required fun." I got thinking about that, required fun. But think about it, because all of those who are without Christ in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ are going to have required peace. Can you imagine that? They're going to be miserable on the inside. And yet they will experience the blessing of the Lord at that particular time. But this day of visitation also refers to any time Christ draws near to us. And I think it ought to be our desire that he draws near to us. God's word says that as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. I love a song we used to sing, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." I don't know about you, but I want the blessing too. Amen? I want to know his nearness. I want to know his presence every hour. And then that fifth one in verse 9. Notice that he is the light. Peter states, "Christ called us out of darkness unto his marvelous light." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." John chapter 8 and verse 12. Now, you would not have your sins forgiven or know the grace of God in your life or have eternal life or a home in heaven if you had not responded to the light. And once we groped in the darkness of sin, but God's word says, "For God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who hath shined it then into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ," 2 Corinthians 4:6. Wow. You say, "God did all of that for me?" Yes, he did. Well, we need to look at our description, the Christian's description. So moving quickly, notice first of all in verse 4, we're living stones. Christ is the living stone, and we are living stones. We weren't living before we were saved, but Christ then gave us spiritual life, and we became living stones. Christ, the foundation, the chief cornerstone, the precious stone, and we're the living stones. The moment you trusted him as your own personal Lord and Savior, you received that spiritual life and you became a living stone built upon the foundation that he established. And on earth, we make up the body of Christ, the church. Every person in this world who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is a living stone in the church. And the local church, we're local expressions of that body. The church, just think about it for a moment. It's not an earthly edifice. It is an earthly building that is so large. And it's amazing. Wherever you go in this world, you can find those who are in Christ. And it's interesting. You can tell who is and who is not. And there's a certain camaraderie and a certain joy that you share with them. I'm so sad that there are so many churches in our world today. I hate using the word church in their case, because there's no gospel. There's no preaching of the word of Christ, the word of God. There is a social gospel, but it is not the gospel of God. And it's very, very sad, because there are many false prophets in this world that are leading people away from the church. Preachers who are proving that Christ is a stumbling stone to those who are without Christ. But God is erecting a building, a spiritual living house of which all who are in Christ belong. And every single time someone trusts Christ as Lord and Savior, another stone is added into the building. And one day God's word says it's going to be completed, at which time he says we shall forever dwell with the Lord. We're living stones. We're related to the foundation stone, the chief cornerstone. And in Christ, we are all related to one another. Ephesians 2 and verse 22 states, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Well, moving on in verse 5, notice we are holy priests. We're not only building blocks in the house. We are a holy priesthood, a kingdom of priests. And as we grow in Jesus Christ, we become more and more like him. And it's his desire that we be holy and be conformed to his likeness. In the Old Testament, the priesthood was limited to the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. And even they were forbidden to approach the presence of God. Only the high priest could do that on the Day of Atonement. However, as stones, as selected stones, trimmed and built into a structure with the living stone, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Think of it. We have direct access to God. Amen. Do you not find that exciting? Direct access. We can go into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, our high priest. And we need to do that on a regular basis. I wonder if we really understand this and appreciate it. But Hebrews 4:16 states, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is so significant. So the stones were selected, were trimmed, were built into a structure so that we might function as a holy priesthood. In Scripture, we are stones in the body of Christ. We are branches in the vine. We are the bride of Christ. We are adopted children of God through Jesus Christ. And so many of the building blocks and the priests have already been transported into heaven, and they're waiting for our arrival. And some of us have some very precious loved ones who are already gone there before us. Well, thirdly, in verses 9 and 10, note that just as Christ was chosen on our behalf, we are a chosen people. And Peter writes, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And notice why. that we might show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And verse 10 states that we are the people of God. God has chosen Israel for all of these privileges, but they failed to believe. Now the church occupies that very special place that Israel lost. In verse 11, number 5, we are strangers and pilgrims on earth. We sang, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand." I thought of Israel standing there looking over into the promised land. There's a sense that we're doing that. We're strangers and pilgrims here, but there's a land beyond. Are you looking forward to it? I trust you are. This is most interesting because according to Ephesians 2:19, before we were saved, we were strangers and foreigners to God in heaven. Isn't that weird? We had no inclination towards heaven whatsoever, but now in Jesus Christ, we're strangers and pilgrims to everyone else who are around us. It's just been a role reversal. But we're just passing through. We're sort of on the banks, just looking forward to that time when he returns. But until then, we're pilgrims. We're strangers. We are sojourners. We were strangers up there before, and now we are strangers down here. And again, we have loved ones and friends up there. And Philippians 3:20 and 21 states that our citizenship is up there. And all those who are in Christ, look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Pilgrims, aliens, foreigners, we do not fit well here in the scheme of things down here. And sometimes we forget that. When the world tries to force us into its mold, but one day we're going home and we will truly be like him, John says, for we shall see him as he is. And until that time, we need to be allowing the Holy Spirit of God to prepare us for that time. In fact, there ought to be a certain homesickness that we all experience for heaven. Until that time, we march to a different drumbeat down here because we don't belong here. You know what? Think about this for a moment. You cannot be a pilgrim until you take your place as a stranger down here. Are you truly a pilgrim this morning? Because if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, you're going to feel out of place amongst those who are citizens of heaven. Well, there's one more description in this passage, and it's my favorite. It's in verse 11. And he says, the King James says, "Dearly beloved." Some passages, some translations just say "beloved." But this really is a pet term used by God for his children, for all those who are in Christ. And all of us who are in Christ recognize one another as dearly beloved. You know, I find some people that find this disturbing, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I might come to you and I might say, "Brother Don," or "Sister Marie," or whatever. You say, "Well, why do you do that?" Because we're family in Jesus Christ. All of the stones are family members. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58 wrote, "My beloved brethren." That's the same word. The same word. God never used this word with the unsaved. Search the scriptures. You will never find this received or used for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is one of the ways we are truly distinct as Christians. And many people hate it. But you see, God makes this clear-cut distinction between those who are going to heaven and those who will end up in hell. Notice this phrase in verse 12 again, the day of visitation. This comes from Isaiah 10:13, I said. where it's the same name for punishment or judgment. And for those outside of the body of Christ, it will be a day of judgment. But for those who are the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, it will be a day of vindication. We ought to be looking forward to that time. So we need to wrap this up. How do we respond? Should we be making decisions? What is our declaration? And I would like us to consider it in two different areas. First of all, our response to who Christ is and who we are. And then secondly, our response to the command in the very center of this passage. Notice it again in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You say, what's he saying here? He's saying, if you are all these things that I have told you in my word, and if I am who I am, then it's up to us to live that way. Wherefore, in verse 1, notice he says the same things. Laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. You see, there are times when just our old fleshly nature seems to rise up and we rebel at abstaining or refraining from worldly things, but the purpose is fourfold. We need to understand why we ought to abstain. Number one, our blessing in having an intimate relationship with the Lord is dependent upon this. Number two, our preparation for being with him in all eternity without being ashamed is important here. And number three, the recognition that worldly things will weaken our spiritual lives. And then lastly, our witness before a watching world. All of these four things are crucial. Our relationship with God is not just religion, but who we are in Jesus Christ will influence others. And this is the reason for the severity in this particular text. It is God's desire that our relationship with him grows and matures, that we become more like him. All the examples in the Word of God are many. Daniel abstained and God used him beyond our imagination. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they abstained. And we still talk about the miracle that God performed in their lives. Oh, there's so many examples. But you see, our abstaining is a manifestation to the lost world that we indeed are strangers and pilgrims, chosen of God, living stones, and dearly beloved. Our abstaining reveals to the world just how precious our Lord is. Amen? Is he precious to you that way today? Our chief cornerstone, the one chosen to be our substitute to deal with our sin problem, so that we might be forgiven and given spiritual life and our foundation for life now and in eternity. So, it's a big word. So what? So, since we are who we are in Jesus Christ, and since God has so greatly invested in our lives, and since the world is watching us as living stones, holy priests, a chosen people, pilgrims, strangers, we must not let the world down. We must not let our Savior down. And since God chose Christ to take our condemnation, and since he is precious, and since he is our chief cornerstone, then the question posed by Francis Schaeffer, how then shall we live, ought to be most obvious. We know. I quoted John 17:3 at the beginning, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We're talking about eternal life. that which started in you the moment you trusted him as your Savior. And it's interesting because eternal life is not described in chronological terms. We sometimes think of it that way, but in terms of our relationship to God. Do you know him as your own personal Lord and Savior this morning? And if you do, can you honestly say, I'm growing in my relationship with him? And when you truly love him, and abstaining is not difficult. You see, abstaining is negative unless you love him. Abstaining is difficult unless you love him. But when you love him, abstaining becomes a joyful response to his love. And we must live our profession and therefore glorify God before our watching world. And until God takes us home, we can never fully be at home in this world.